Amen. Well, we're going to turn to two different places in our Bibles today. We're going to turn first to Exodus chapter 25 and verses 1 through 8, and we'll read there, and then we're going to turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 through 11. So first to Exodus chapter 25. Verses 1 through 8, and then to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you stand with me as a sign of reverence for the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word? This is the word of God. Let's give it our full attention. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat skin, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." And then to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 5, actually. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, 'He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. You can be seated. As many of you know, I love to garden. And I love to learn about gardening. And I was watching a video on YouTube this week of a guy who was harvesting sweet potatoes. And he was down on his hands and knees, and he was pulling up the sweet potatoes from under the mulch. And he pulled up probably 30 pounds of sweet potatoes, and he had them all in this big container. And then he rummaged through the container, and he found the two biggest potatoes that he had. And they were huge. They were monster potatoes. And he said, "I'm putting these two back in the ground, because if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully." That principle that Paul draws from nature, from the way that God has created the world, that if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Every year he puts his best potatoes back into the ground. He could plant small potatoes and he'd get a harvest. But by putting the best potatoes back into the ground, he knows that he will get a more bountiful harvest. Now, that can be hard sometimes, right? Especially if it's a lean year. Those who sow in tears, right, will reap in joy. Sometimes sowing is in tears because you're having to hold back this portion of crop. You can't eat it. You need to wait so that you have a harvest for the next year. This is the principle that Paul draws upon and says this is a principle that God has created with respect to giving. Now, what does that have to do with Exodus? As you recall, Moses has been going up the mountain, further up and further in than anyone else has gone, until he enters the very presence of God's glory on the top of Mount Sinai. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is in the presence of God, where God says that he is going to give Moses the Ten Commandments, the words of the covenant, written on tablets of stone, written by his very finger. But 40 days and 40 nights is a long time, especially when all God has said he's going to do, all God has told Moses to this point, is that he's going to give him the Ten Commandments. How long can that take? But then as we go on, we discover that God is doing a lot more than just giving him the 10 words of the covenant. As we go on, we find out all that is transpiring on the mountain. And the main thing that is going on is that God is giving instructions to Moses for how he is to build the tabernacle. Now, we emphasized this last week, but let me just remind you of it again because it's so important. Mount Sinai has been referred to repeatedly as the mountain of God, as the place where God is dwelling in the midst of his people, the place from which he called Moses and said, "Come back and worship me on this mountain." And it's the place to this point in history where his people are gathering for worship. It's where he's speaking to them his word. It's where the altar is built, where he says he'll remember his name. It's where sacrifice and offering are being offered. And it's even where they have communed with God in meal, the elders of Israel, with Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. But we also said there's a problem with that. And the problem with that is that Mount Sinai is not in the promised land. And God has said he is going to bring his people into the promised land. And it's there in the promised land that God is going to dwell in the midst of the people. And so the question is, how do you get Mount Sinai into Canaan? And as we saw last week, God's answer is the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a mobile mountain. It is a mountain in miniature, so that the psalmist can write in Psalm 68 and say, "Sinai is in the sanctuary." And what is the point of the sanctuary? The point of the sanctuary, of course, is that God, it says it there in verse 8 of our passage, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." That's the point of the sanctuary. That if God was to go with them, there must be a sanctuary, there must be a holy place where he might dwell among them. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, this is what God has been up to. He has been giving Moses the blueprint for the sanctuary. He is the architect. He is the interior designer. And he is showing Moses exactly what he wants this house to look like. In fact, the plans are so detailed that they take up the next 7 chapters of your Bible. 7 chapters. Think about that for a moment. Exodus is how many chapters? It's 40 chapters long, 7 of which are given over to instructions for the tabernacle. That means that God spends more time describing the tabernacle than he does describing all of Israel's plight in Egypt. He spends more time describing the tabernacle than he does recounting Moses' birth, Moses' adoption, Moses' call, Moses going to Midian, Moses coming back from Midian. God spends more time describing the tabernacle than he describes the plagues, the Passover, the Exodus. And then, after these 7 chapters and the brief interlude of Israel's idolatry with the golden calf and Moses' mediation on the mountain, all the instructions are repeated a second time in the construction of the tabernacle. You have the instructions of the tabernacle, the idolatrous event and Moses' mediation, which is really wonderful that it's sandwiched in the middle of these, and then the construction of the tabernacle. We are in chapter 25. There are 40 chapters. That means nearly half the book of Exodus is devoted to this tent. Is this important? We should think so. This is what we will be devoting our time to for the next short while. But before all of that, before the building of the tabernacle, there is this call to contribute. Daniel Hyde put it this way. It's weird for me to call him Daniel Hyde because he was a classmate. I always called him Danny. Danny Hyde. Daniel Hyde put it this way. The tabernacle narratives do not begin with a mallet. They do not begin with a chisel or a measuring line. They begin with an offering plate. Consider that. They begin with a call to contribute to this great work of God, for God's people to sow. And that's what we're going to consider today. We're going to consider this call to contribution. We're going to think of it under these three headings. First, we're going to look at the means of contribution. Secondly, we'll consider the motivation of contribution. And then finally, the materials of the contribution. So the means of the contribution is, as God begins speaking to Moses, the very first thing that he says is, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution." Before he says anything about its design, before he says anything about its instructions or the materials that will be given, he says something about the means. He says something about the manner for how he intends to provide for this building project. And the answer, in short, is that there is to be a contribution, or what we would simply call an offering. In fact, in chapter 35, Moses is going to call it an offering. He's going to call it a free will offering. And I think it's worth pausing here to reflect on that point for a moment, because we are talking about the infinite creator of heaven and earth. We're talking about the one who made entire worlds out of nothing, who simply spoke the word, and all of the stars and all of the planets sprang into existence, and who fashioned this world by the word of his mouth, as the scriptures say. In fact, the creation account itself is remarkably like the construction of a tabernacle. God, like a master craftsman and designer, designs a place for his presence. So that I think we're right, actually, in considering our very planet itself as a copy of the heavenly pattern. But that would take us way off track. The point I'm simply making here is that God could have done this differently. God could have simply spoken the word, and the boundaries of this tent would have been set. The cords would have immediately stretched themselves out. Its veil would immediately have been hung. The altar would have immediately been erected. And instantaneously, his throne, the Ark of the Covenant, would be set in the most holy place. God could have just spoken it into existence. But he didn't. He also could have just provided all the raw materials. Moses could come down from the mountain and there could be stacked everything that they need. After all, he's the creator. He owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Everything is at his disposal. And no one has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. From him and through him and to him are everything. But he didn't. Instead, he calls upon his people to contribute from among the gifts that he has given to them. In Instead, God uses this very ordinary means of taking an offering. And though we're not told exactly why, I think that God desires that his people should be invested in this project. Because there's another principle that we hear later on in Scripture from the words of Jesus. It goes like this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And where does God desire that the hearts of his people should be? That in their hearts might be the highways to Zion. Where your treasure is, your heart might be. And while I don't think this is a passage for establishing a capital campaign around, I do think there's a principle there worth considering as we reflect on our own desire for a place of worship. God could give us a place, or he could do it through the very ordinary means of the giving of his people. Well, as soon as we say anything about the giving of God's people, we need to immediately say something about the motivation that always comes with that giving. And so the second thing is not just the means, but the motivation of this contribution. God says, take from me a contribution and hear it. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. There's not going to be any arm twisting here. It will not be even from every member of the congregation. It will be from those whose hearts are moved, or as chapter 35 tells us, from those whose hearts are stirred up within them. It will be a free will offering, so that the Lord says in chapter 35 that whoever is of a generous heart should give. I think that point is clear. He says it in so many different ways, he doesn't want us to miss the point. This offering is not out of compulsion. It's not to be done begrudgingly or reluctantly or resentfully, but willingly, readily, generously. It's to be done out of a sense of voluntary delight. That man that I watched on YouTube is delighting in sowing those potatoes back. He delights in it because he knows that God is going to bless that. So our hearts are to delight in giving. Calvin puts it this way: all Scripture teaches us that no obedience is pleasing to God except what is voluntary. Except what comes from your heart, right? God is not interested in feigned worship. Jesus rails against the Pharisees, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What God desires is that in every aspect of our worship, including our giving, our offerings, God desires the sincerity of our hearts, that we give generously, voluntarily, thankfully, delightfully. That our hearts are to be moved as these people's hearts were moved. And certainly there was much to stir the hearts of these people, wasn't there? Their redemption from slavery in Egypt, including the sparing of their firstborn sons. The provision of that Passover lamb in place of their firstborn sons. That every time they saw their firstborn son walk into the tent, they remembered God's faithfulness, God's deliverance. They're plundering their enemies, simply asking the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry, and it just being handed over to them so that they walk out full. God's deliverance of them through the sea, his protection of them against the Amalekites, his provision for them at Marah, his provision of water from the rock, manna on the ground, quail all around the camp. As these people look back just over the past little while, they have so much to be thankful for, so much that can stir their hearts to generous giving. Add to that God's gift of his law and the promise of his future grace to them. The promise of a land that flows with milk and honey. The promise of fruit trees that they didn't plant and vineyards that they didn't put in the ground and wells that they didn't dig. They have so much to stir their hearts. And then there's the majesty of God himself. That the true and living God of all of among all the nations of the earth has chosen this wretched little band to come and to dwell in their midst. The God who has brought them here is the God who is going to go with them in his tabernacle. And they have the privilege and the opportunity to participate in this project. Later in redemptive history, when the temporary tabernacle is going to give way to that more permanent structure of the temple in Zion, Solomon's temple, David is going to go about the project in the same way. David will say in 1 Chronicles 29:3 that he made a contribution because of his devotion to the house of God. Because of his devotion to God's house. And then he calls upon God's people and he says this, willingly consecrate yourselves to the Lord. Verse 5. And then in verse 9 we read this, that then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. So that the house of the Lord, the place of God's worship, is built by the offerings of those who desire it, who welcome him. In short, God's grace moved them to gratitude that they might freely and generously give of what they had. But let me ask this, and it should be obvious by now. What did they have that they did not receive? What do you have that you have not received? What gifts, what graces, what treasures? It's all the gift of God. Certainly, so many of the materials for this project would have come from the plundering of the Egyptians, something that God simply granted to them as they were going out. These were all things that God had given them. Whatever we have it from the Lord. We're stewards of his gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who has no variation of shifting shadow. Peter says it like this, whatever our treasures, time, talents may be, Peter says that we are to be good stewards of his varied grace. God has varied his grace, and we are to be good stewards of it. It's his in the end. Well, finally, then, we need to say something about the materials of this contribution. We've considered the means of contribution, the motivation of the contribution. Consider also the materials. We read, this is the contribution that you shall receive from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and the breastpiece. It's a very specific list, isn't it? This wasn't a call to just bring whatever you wanted. You did not donate to this project like you donate to Goodwill. Well, I'm done with this old linen. Maybe somebody else can use it. Maybe God can use this. Not at all. Nor did you just bring whatever you felt might be good. Whatever you thought the sanctuary might look nice. What colors scheme might go well with goat skins? It's not the way it worked, right? The design was regulated by God's word. God says, this is the way that I want you to worship me, and this is exactly the way things are going to be designed. And what that means is that the contribution was necessarily going to be costly. Remember that these people only had what they were traveling with. I'm reminded of the words of David, I'll not offer anything that costs me nothing. And though these people had gone out of Egypt with much wealth, it's not like they had houses and garages full of stuff. They had the things that they had carried. And so that also meant that it necessarily meant that this contribution was going to have to be from God's varied grace. It was going to have to be from the whole congregation. Everyone was going to have to contribute to this. Maybe there were a few larger donors, but you couldn't rely on the back of one guy because one guy didn't have all this stuff. It was going to take the whole congregation to come together to give to this project. Each had been given different gifts. And we're going to see as the project continues that it's not only the gifts of the materials that they bring, it's their talents. There are some who do wonderful things with blue and purple and scarlet yarn. And there are others who do wonderful things with wood and chisel. And others who do wonderful things with molten metals. But they have gifts differing. They have graces differing. And all of them together are going to come together. But when it all comes together, what a stockpile of rich materials, precious metals, gold, silver, bronze, precious materials, blue, purple yarn, scarlet, animal skins, acacia, oil, these precious gemstones, stones for setting, and onyx. Materials fit for a king, and that's exactly what God is saying. That he is the great king, and he is building a copy of his heavenly throne. You'll see from the title of this, The Pattern and Provision. I originally intended to cover both the pattern and the provision. I got to about page 9 in my notes and said, nope, we're just covering the provision this week. But this house is patterned after God's throne room. God is going to go in their midst. It's patterned after heavenly realities, much we'll talk about next week. And even the materials that are used here say a lot about that. But as we reflect just on the provision this week, on this contribution, what are the ways in which the Spirit is speaking to us? How would these things apply to us? Well, first, I think, very simply, is that God continues to use these very ordinary means. God continues to provide for the church through the free will offerings of his people. Whether that be our regular weekly offering or whether it be a special offering like we're going to take up in a few weeks, the thank offering for worldwide outreach. Or, yes, whether it be contributions to the building fund. God has seen fit to have us be invested in the work of his kingdom. That we would have a part in the ministries and the worship of the church. Think of the way that Paul writes to the churches and he tells them on the first day of the week to set aside money for the work of the church. Or think about Philippians, right? Because we've been in Philippians a lot and we've memorized a good portion of it. Now think of the way that Paul writes to the Philippians, thanking them for their gift. And he thanks them and says that they are participating with him in the gospel in giving and receiving. That they very much have a share in this ministry. Even though Paul is ordained to this ministry, even though he is laying stones like a master craftsman, right? Building one stone upon the next. They are partners in this work. God continues to use this very ordinary means because Where our treasure is, there our heart is. And so, a very simple application of this is to think of our offering every week and to think of the way that we write those offering checks. Are you doing it willingly? Or are you doing it because you feel like you have to? Do it because you delight to do it. Do it because you desire to participate in the work that God is doing. Don't do it out of a sense of compulsion. Don't do it begrudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. And think about offering as an act of worship, right? I sometimes feel, and maybe this is just a personal thing, that we do all the worship parts and then we do the offering, and that's just kind of a tag on that we do. It's not. It is an element of worship that is included. This is why I write a check every single week. I could write a check once a month, but this is a way that helps me remember that every single week I'm participating in the offering. Now, you do it however you want. You're not participating anymore by writing a check once a month or writing a check every week. But for me, it helps me and reminds me that this is a useful way of remembering that this is worship and that I'm to do it willingly. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not only does God continue to use this means, but he continues to use this same motivation. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves that we might be like the Macedonians who begged Paul for the honor of giving to the help and relief of the saints in Jerusalem. Even though they didn't have a lot, they gave of themselves, he says, first to the Lord and then also to us. And they gave not out of abundance, but out of their lack. It was a costly gift. But they understood that it was better to give than to receive. And they understood that in sowing this, there was going to be a bountiful harvest for the saints in Jerusalem. Or more than being like the Macedonians, that we might be like Christ. Christ, who though he was rich, yet for love's sake became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Think of the way that Jesus goes to the cross. He doesn't go begrudgingly. He doesn't go out of compulsion, but willingly, readily, without any resentment, without any reluctance. He gave because his heart was moved to the cross. And finally, what might we say about the materials? The tabernacle was certainly made out of rich materials, materials plundered, materials sanctified for a holy use. But what about the temple that God is building now? Where does God's presence go in the midst of his people now? It's in us. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Peter says that God is building you into a spiritual house made out of living stones so that you might be a spiritual priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices unto God. You are a spiritual house because you are a house for the Spirit. We're going to see at the end of Exodus that the Spirit comes down and he rests on this house. And that's the beautiful image of Pentecost, isn't it? That the Spirit comes down again and he rests upon his house, filling it, going with us wherever we gather. Beloved, you are the material. You yourselves are the offering that you bring. You don't just bring acacia wood or goat skins. You bring yourself in all that you are, your whole heart, body, and soul. You bring yourself to the work of the church, to the building up of the kingdom of God. And so as we reflect upon this building of the tabernacle, the means God chose, the motivation He instilled, and the materials, might we think of those same things in our own congregation? And might we look to Jesus, the one who tabernacles among us, His motivation in giving? Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being partakers in grace. Lord, we have so many reasons to be thankful. We have so many reasons to have our hearts stirred within us to give all of ourselves to the work of the kingdom, whether that be our talents and the various gifts that You have given to each one of us in serving one another, in building one another up, in teaching, whether it be our time that is spent for others, whether it be our treasures that are given. Lord, we pray that we would not be stingy about these things, but that we would sow bountifully in order that we might reap bountifully, but in order that in all things You might receive the glory. And so, Lord, produce in us generous hearts and remind us that we are a place, the dwelling of the Spirit, that You continue to go with us. Lord, remind us that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. And so keep always in our hearts the highways to Zion. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.